bringing hope to many around the globe, transforming lives into legacies. Living Word with Pastor Mensah Otterbill. And now, today's word.
Concluding what I started last week, when I spoke on where are your accusers? Where are your accusers? This is part two. And we said last week that an accuser is a person who brings a charge against you for wrongdoing. And in life, there are people who accuse us, sometimes for things we have done, other times for things we have not done. And they accuse us based on so many things, the mistakes of our lives. But sometimes we ourselves accuse ourselves because of the memories of the mistakes we have done. And sometimes we are accused because of the mischief that people have against our success. And we're going to look again at our foundational text at John chapter 8, verse 1 to verse number 11. John chapter 8, verse 1 to verse number 11. And we read, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?' This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.' And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who had been convicted by their conscience went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.'" This is a very remarkable story, especially if you are the woman. A woman who is caught in adultery. Now, if she was caught in adultery, it presupposes that she was married. She was not just fornicating. She was married. And for some reason, went behind her husband. It's not something we encourage, but sometimes it happens. And probably the man she was involved with was also married. And I'm sure while she was in that relationship, having that affair with somebody she was married to, she was always afraid that one day she could be caught. And was wondering what will happen if she gets caught. But she couldn't probably control herself. I don't know the circumstances. Maybe she had problems at home with her husband. Or maybe she had problems with her own character. Or whatever it is. But she is in this affair, in this relationship, and hoping that she would not be caught. It's amazing the kinds of things people pray to God for. A thief who prays that God will protect him so he would not be caught. An adulterer who prays, "Lord, don't let me be caught." Somehow we believe that God listens to all those kinds of prayers. For whatever reason, we think we can talk to God to protect us from the consequences of our sin. But God does not do that. You cannot go and steal and ask God for protection. And you can commit adultery and ask God to protect you so your secret will not come out. Because one of these days, the Bible says, your sin will find you out. But I'm sure this woman was hoping that she would not be caught. And then one day, she's caught. And the people who brought a charge against her said, in the act. And that's quite difficult to think about, but probably it happened. But she's caught without any excuse. And can you imagine the panic she feels when people said, we've caught you. Her husband is going to know. If she has children, they're going to know. The society will get to know. Everybody will get to know about her secret. But that's not the end of her story. The people drag her, and she knows the implication of that. They drag her in public to public shame, public ridicule, public humiliation. So you can imagine the fact that she's been caught is enough. But not only that, she's paraded in town. And I can imagine how it was 2,000 years ago. Probably they tore off her clothes and people are screaming against her, throwing things on her, hitting her with things, making mockery of her and saying funny things about her. And the shame and the disgrace she goes through. But that's not the end of her misery, because she knows where this is going to end. She knows she's going to be stoned to death. So she's beginning to imagine the pain, the horror. Which stone is going to hit me first? Will it hit my face, my eyes, my ear? Will it break my skull? Will I bleed to death? Will I die quickly? Or is it going to be a long death? And she's wondering how this thing is going to be. And in all of that, she's also wondering, where do I go to when I die? I've been caught, I've been humiliated, I'm ashamed, I'm going to die a horrible death. But the greater horror of horror is to stand before God and knowing that sin is what brought me to this place. And knowing that I have no mercy before God, and an angry God is not just going to stone me, but eternally, I'm doomed forever. So this woman is a petrified woman. A woman in great horror. I'm sure at this time she's regretted everything she's done. But it's too late to regret. She's been caught. And they bring her before Jesus. I'm not sure whether she knew about Jesus. Probably she had heard about Jesus, that Jesus was a good man. But the question before Jesus was a difficult one. And she never really thought Jesus could do anything about the situation. But Jesus, that's something that was unusual. And somehow she begins to see the people who are going to stone her go out one by one. But she's not sure how the story is going to end until she hears the words from the mouth of Jesus, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And today I'm going to preach on that sentence. Neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. I'm going to divide the sentence into three parts, and I'm going to comment on all those three parts and their implication. When we come to a point in our lives when we stand accused and have nowhere to hide and nowhere to go for help, I believe that same Jesus who stooped down and wrote those words on the ground still continues to write for mercy for our lives. And today he can still say those words to us, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. The first part that we are going to consider is the part that says, neither do I condemn you. So the number one, we're going to examine the extent of God's forgiveness. The extent of God's forgiveness. How far does the forgiveness of God go? When Jesus said, neither do I condemn you, how far did that statement go? What was the breadth of it? What was the width of it? How much impactful was it to this woman? When God forgives us, what does it mean? When God forgives you, what does it mean? When God says, I don't condemn you, when Jesus says, neither do I condemn you, what is the extent of that statement? What is the extent of that forgiveness? How far does God's forgiveness go? Please stand with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. verse 13 to 15. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 to 15. And we read, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." In this passage, we see a picture of the extent of God's forgiveness. "Neither do I condemn you." How far does that take us? Number one, it means that we have total pardon from all sin. Colossians says that he forgave us of all trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh. That means that everything you've done wrong and every weakness that has been produced out of your flesh, every fleshly activity, for that woman, it meant adultery. It meant the consequences of that adultery. When God says, "Neither do I condemn you," it means total pardon. As far as the east is from the west, so he removes our sins from us. God does not pardon us partially. He does not pardon us halfway. He does not forgive some sins and retain some sins. He does not forgive the easy ones and retain the heavy dose sins. He forgives totally. And it's great to live life, to be old, and know that the blood of Jesus is able to wash away every sin you have ever committed in your life. That when we come to Jesus, we can be assured that whatever we did wrong in our lives, he is able to totally, absolutely, completely wipe it away. For that woman, it was total pardon. Jesus did not say, "Well, I forgive your sin for doing this, but I will retain that other sin." It was total. "Neither do I condemn you" means total pardon for all our sins. Secondly, "neither do I condemn thee" means freedom from eternal damnation. There is a heaven and there is a hell. When we leave this earth, we are not going in peace. It's amazing how we have come to comfort ourselves by writing on the tombstone of everybody who ever lived upon this earth, "Rest in peace." Everybody. Well, for your information, most of them are not resting. And they are not in peace. The scripture says, for some of them, they are being tormented. Not everybody leaves this earth and goes to heaven. There is a path to heaven and there is a path to hell. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Death does not automatically bring you to the presence of God. But for this woman, she did not just have pardon for all her sins. When Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you," it means that she has been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. She has been set free from the eternal condemnation of God, and now she can look at life from God's eyes. There is heaven to gain for her. "Neither do I condemn you" means that there is no condemnation for you after death. When a person gives their lives to Jesus Christ, it means that not only are they pardoned here on earth, but even after they die, the pardon of God follows them. And they have new life with God. They live eternally with him. It means that death is not a fearful prospect. It's actually a reunion with God eternally. Neither do I condemn you means there is freedom from eternal damnation. Thirdly, neither do I condemn you means that there is freedom from the control of your old sinful nature. Colossians says it was taken out of the way. The extent of God's forgiveness, it's not just forgiveness, but also power over sin. Power over sin. When we become children of God, when we get born again, we have power over sin. The things we used to do, we do them no more. Like the old song says, great change since I was born again. The things I used to do, I do them no more. It was a great change when I was born. Great change. When we give our lives to Christ, we don't continue to live our old sinful lives because we have power over those old sinful habits. You have power over sin. You have power to live right. You have power to be holy. You have power over drugs. You have power over alcohol. You have power over tobacco. You have power over sexual attractions and impurities. You have power over covetousness. You have power over lust. You have power over envy. You have power over gossiping. Whatever sinful habit, you have power over it. You have power over gluttony. You have power over every sin of the flesh. When we get born again, we don't come under the control of the flesh. We come under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. We have power over our old sinful habits. You can't say I'm born again and say, well, I can't help it. This is how I am. Some go to the extent of say, this is how my family is. This is how my father was. My father's number one problem was women. And so I have it. When you pray the Lord's Prayer, do you say, my father who is in Teshi, or you say, our father who is in heaven? When you pray and say, Heavenly Father, are you talking about the Father in Koforidua or the Father in heaven? Whose nature is in you? Is it your Father on earth or the Father in heaven? We are born of the Spirit and not of the flesh. We have a Heavenly Father. We have His new nature in us. We have become new people. We have power over the old desires of the flesh. And we must be able to live holy because the Bible says the old nature was taken out of the way and nailed to the cross. It's a dead nature. Dead nature. It doesn't mean we will not be tempted. There will be temptation, but we have power over temptation. When Christ says, neither do I condemn you, He's showing us that He has given us the power over the thing that got us into the trouble in the first place, the flesh. And fourthly, when He says, neither do I condemn you, He means we have victory over Satan and all demonic forces. The Bible says He disarmed all principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. He has disarmed all principality and power and made a public spectacle over them. We have victory over Satan and all his demonic forces. You cannot say the devil made me do it. You can't, when you sin, you can't complain and say it's the devil. It's not the devil, it's you. Because the devil has been destroyed. His power has been destroyed. His control has been destroyed. He has no power over you. How can he make you do it? The Bible says he disarmed all principalities and powers. Disarm means that he took his weapons of power out from him and he made a public display of him. Jesus beat the devil on your behalf and paraded him openly in the corridors of heaven for every principality and power to know that that old foe has been defeated. If he has been defeated and he has been disarmed, it means he has no power and he has no arms. So I cannot go through my life saying, the devil made me do it. Pastor, why did you sin? The devil. Well, he was disarmed. So how come your eyes can't stay on your wife alone? You know, it's the devil. It's the devil. No, it's not the devil. It's your own eyes. Because he has been disarmed. This is the extent of God's forgiveness. He grants us total pardon from all our sins. He redeems us from eternal damnation. He sets us free from the desires of the flesh. And he gives us victory over Satan and all demonic forces. Don't make the devil the excuse for your weaknesses. You have power over the flesh. You can live the life of Christ. When that woman heard the phrase from Jesus, "Neither do I condemn you," can you imagine how she felt? Wow! My slate is wiped clean. My sin is forgiven. The prospect of living and dying and going to hell is changed. There is new life for her. Neither do I condemn you. Today, this same Jesus begins to say to people, neither do I condemn you. If you are here and you are walking in sin and living in sin and you say, oh, I don't know how I'm ever going to be free from my sin. Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Some of you may be here who are like that woman. You're living a double life. And you're just praying that you will not be caught. Praying to whom I don't know. But you're hoping that nobody will find out that you're having an affair. You're hoping that nobody will find out that you're stealing from the office. You're hoping that nobody will find out that you are the one who has been leaking all those information out. You're hoping that your secret will remain. But one of these days, your sins will find you out. Sin does not hide. Sin has a way of speaking. You know, it's amazing when you read sometimes in the newspapers of adults who go to defile young girls. Then they give them money. They buy them toffee. And they will say, don't tell anybody, and tell them of all the calamities that will come upon them if they speak. But sooner or later, the children speak. Because you cannot threaten sin. It will find you out. Some of you have sworn, made people swear to you that you will never tell anybody. They will tell. Because your sin will find you out. And if you don't receive God's grace to forgive you and deliver you from sin, you will be brought to open disgrace and shame. When you are sinning, sometimes you forget the consequences. But one day you'll be caught. And being caught is more humiliating than all the things you've enjoyed. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. The second thing we're going to consider in that statement of Jesus is from the word go. Neither do I condemn you, go. So we are looking, number two, at the excitement of the forgiving. I'm sure the best word that woman heard that morning was, I don't know whether it was morning or afternoon, but that day was, go. Go. You'll be released. Go. Here is somebody who thought she was coming to the end of her life. She's going to be stoned. She's thinking of how the stones will hit her. She's thinking about the cracks in her head. And all of a sudden she hears, go. I can almost imagine the shock, the smile, the relief. Go. I am free. Can you imagine the excitement we feel when we get to know that our sins are forgiven? that Christ has forgiven us.
Go. Go. Go.
I'm sure she's standing there. Jesus says, yeah. I said, go. Me? Go. You sure? Go. Will they catch me again? Go. What if they catch me in the next neighborhood and bring me or go and stone me? Go. Whomever the Son says free is free indeed. Many times when Christ says go, we can't imagine we're supposed to go. We are used to so much bondage. When he says go, we're still standing. Go, we're still standing. Go, we are afraid. What if I try to go and I can't go? Go. Tell the person next to you, go. You are free, go. And I can imagine that she struggled to come to terms with the fact that she could go. That she could turn around and move on. And everything will be all right. That is the excitement that we have when Christ forgives us. When you look at your life and you thought this was the end, and all of a sudden he comes into your life and says, go. You can start your life all over again. The excitement we feel because of the forgiving. That word was music in the ears of this woman. It brought a smile to her face. She heaved a huge sigh of relief. New hope in her eyes. One moment she was on the road to death. And that's the moment a path of life is opened before her.
Thank you for listening to Living Word. To interact with Pastor Mensah Otterbill, like his page on Facebook. Follow him on Twitter at Mensah Otterbill. Email otterbill@centralgospel.com or call +233 302 688 000.